Last time we talked about how God is in the middle of a process of changing and transforming and conforming each one of us to the image of Christ. And he begins it at the moment that we're saved. He begins it a long time before that, but as far as we're concerned, at the time that we believe on Jesus, he begins this process of conforming us to his image, of making us like Jesus. And as he does that, all along the way, he does it in all kinds of ways. He does it through the circumstances that we go through. He does it through our governments and the way that they deal with us. He does it through our bosses, through our spouses, through our children, through our mamas and our brothers and sisters, through our neighbors, through the policemen, through all kinds of ways. Through sickness and health and anything that happens in our lives, we should look at that thing, everything, whether we perceive it as good or bad, whatever it is, we should see everything in our life as part of that process, because it is. God tailors our whole life towards that end to change us to be like Christ. And everything that comes in is purposefully allowed by him to be there. Satan or other people or demons may be the agent that carries out that thing, or just sickness, just general physical sickness, or all kinds of good things, you know, whatever it is, there are other people and beings involved in it, but nothing comes into our lives that God doesn't put there, that God doesn't allow to come there. And the purpose of everything, all things work together towards this good end, and that is that we be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen. One of the important ways that that happens is through how we interact with one another as believers. This concept was first told to me a long time ago. I don't even know how long ago it was. 20, 25, maybe 30 years ago. Somebody had made this comment about doing a study in the Bible of everywhere where it says one another. One another, or one to another, or one for another. That idea of one another. And this person referred to it as the one another's of the Bible. And ever since then, every year, two, 3 years, God kind of brings me back to that study, and I do it over again. And every time I do it, it's like the first time. I mean, there's so much more there that I see that I never saw before, every time. And so today, the Lord has brought me back to that again. And some of the one another's in there are things that we're to do for one another that are good and beneficial. And some of those things are things that we're not to do to one another. In this study, we're going to look primarily at the things that we're to do for one another. The positive things that we're to do to or for each other. So the first one is to love one another. Another one is to receive or accept or welcome or be hospitable to one another. Another one is to affectionately greet one another. We're to honor and submit to one another, show respect towards one another. We're to serve one another. We're to be patient with and forgive one another. We're to teach and admonish one another. We're to comfort, encourage, motivate, minister to, and edify one another. We're to realize that we are each a part of one another. We're one body and we're all part of one another, and we should treat each other as if we're all part of the same thing. And the last one we're going to look at is that we are to confess our faults to one another and to pray for one another. Obviously, we're not going to cover all those tonight, right? So if the Lord is willing, we'll be looking at these probably tonight in the next two studies and see these things that we're to do for one another. And as we do that, that is part of that process of God helping each of us to become like him. As we try to do these things for one another, that changes us. And as we do those things for other people, it changes them as well. That's all part of the process from both directions. It's really amazing how God works things from every direction all at once. He can do that. He's good at it. And these things, as we do them, will both transform us and the people that we do them to into the image of Christ. So we're going to begin with, we are to love one another. So open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So Jesus gives us a new commandment. In other places it says it's a new commandment, but it's not completely new. Because the great commandments of the Old Testament were what? There was two great commandments Jesus said in the Old Testament.
Love God and love your neighbor.
Love God and love your neighbor. So that part of it isn't new. The part of it that's new here is this commandment for us to love one another as Jesus has loved us. That's how we're to love one another. That's the new part of this commandment. It's not that it's a new thing. It's that now we have a new example of what this kind of love looks like. An example that's very real to us. A person, a human, who expressed this love to other people. And he loved us, and we'll see as we go through this, he loved us all the way to the point of giving his life for us. And that's the kind of love that we're to have for one another. So this new commandment that he gives us is that we love one another in the same way that he loved us. That's a pretty tall order, right? And it's interesting. It's the same, pretty much the same commandment that a husband is given to the wife. That the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In the same way, and this is a high standard, right? In the same way as believers, we're to love one another just like Jesus loved us. Did we deserve it? So that's one of those things that's really weird about God's love, right? That he loved Anthony. And I don't deserve it at all. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against him more times than can be counted. Yet he loves me. And he loves me so much that he died for me. And then for me to turn around and to not love somebody because of the way they act, because of the things that they've done, is really ridiculous. Because we're to love with the same kind of love he loved us. If Jesus is willing to love me, then I should be willing to love each one of you and each person, regardless of what they do or have done. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter to Jesus. Shouldn't matter to me. My responsibility is to love. Now, another thing that's interesting here, we tend to have this idea of love as being a feeling, and there are feelings to it. We'll see that in a minute. But this love here, what do you say about this love? What do you say? A new what? Commandment. What is a commandment? It's an order. We've been ordered to love. It's not a suggestion. It's not a if you feel like it. It's a commandment. Just like thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt love. It's a commandment. It is not something that we have an option to. We are to show people love. And the love that Jesus showed to us is a self-sacrificial thing where I give myself for your benefit. That's what Jesus did for us. In the same way, each one of us are to give ourselves for each other's benefit in the same way that Jesus did. As he loved us, we're to love one another. And it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a nice to have. It's a command that we are told to do. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. See, that's a weird thing, right? Everybody else in the whole world loves those who love them, right? They do good to those who do good to them. And the scripture said that we're to do good to those who do what? Bad things to us. Those who hate us and despise us and persecute us. We're to respond by doing good things. in order that those people might see the love and goodness and kindness of God through us. In the same way, we're to show love one to another, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what people have done. We're to demonstrate the same kind of love that Jesus demonstrated to us, to each other. And when we do that, all men will know that we are Jesus' disciples, that we belong to God because we have love one for another. A kind of love that doesn't really make sense. A kind of love that's not reciprocal. It's not based on what you have done for me. It's based on what I can do for you. Right? That's the kind of love that Jesus had. Jesus didn't love us because of what we can do for him. We can't do anything for him. He loved us because of what he could do for us. And that's the way that we are commanded to love one another. Turn to John 15. John chapter 15, and we're going to begin in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. So here Jesus is telling us about the relationship that he has with the Father and the relationship that we have with him. So in verse 9 it said that the Father loves me. So Jesus says the Father loves me and I love you. And what you need to do is continue in this love. And if you keep my commandments, he says, that you'll abide in my love. So part of us experiencing God's love as we should experience it requires us to also love. It says in verse 10, it says, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, the experiencing of this love of the Father for Jesus was based on him keeping his commandments. And that commandment to him was just like the commandment to us, to love us. In the same way, if we're going to abide in his love and experience it and have that intimacy with him, the same intimacy that the Father has with the Son, then we keep that intimacy with him by keeping his commandment. And he says in verse 12, this is my commandment. He makes it very clear what he's talking about. The commandment that he's talking about is that we love one another just like he loved us. So if we want to experience the fullness of a relationship with God and Jesus, experience their love to its fullest, the way that we do that is to love just like they love. Love just like the Father loves. Love just like Jesus loves. Love with a love that's self-sacrificial. And that's what he describes in verse 13. He says, so your question would be, well, what is this love like? You know, what kind of love are you talking about here? He explains what kind of love in verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's the kind of love that Jesus had for us. A love that he was willing to lay down his life for us. That's the sort of love that he expects from us to express one to another. A kind of love that would cause us to sacrifice for one another. And you see that sacrifice at all different levels in the scriptures. You see it all the way to the level of dying. Now, good examples of that are, you know, Stephen and Paul and the disciples, the rest of the disciples, the apostles. Every one of them, as far as we know, except for John, was killed because of their ministry. Because of them showing that love to us. They sacrificed all the way to death for us. You see it in between, too. You see in Acts, people selling their property and giving it to those who needed it. You see helping the poor, all those things. It's all the way from little sacrifices all the way up to the ultimate sacrifice. That's the level of love that God expects us to show to one another. That's pretty significant, right? Where does that love come from? Well, that love comes from him. You know, he gives us that love, and we'll see that in a minute. He creates it in us. Next, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's interesting, as you study the scriptures, you often see that God expects of us things that we aren't capable of doing. You noticed that before?
Amen.
He really does. And the reason why he expects of us things that we're not capable of doing is because he is ready and willing and prepared to do them through us. And then when he does, who gets the glory? He does. Because everybody around us knows Anthony can't do that. Job can't do that.
Amen.
This person can't do that. Only God can. So he expects us to be things like, be ye therefore holy, even as I am holy. So yikes. You know? How can that happen? It can happen if God creates it in us. He says, love, just like I loved, a love that's willing to lay down his life for his friends. Wow, how can I do that? I can't do that. But God can do that through me, and he can be glorified. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. So we could talk about this love being a choice, and this love being, I'm going to love you because of what I can do for you, not because of what you can do for me. And oftentimes people will talk about the Greek words that are used for love, and they're not about the emotion, they're about a commitment to a person and about sacrificing. But that does not mean that there's not emotion there. There is to be kindly affection. Kindly affection is an affectionate feeling for somebody. It is an emotional thing. So this love, and that's the thing about it. When I love somebody, when I demonstrate love to somebody and I sacrifice for them, it always creates in me a greater affection towards them. I can think of people in my life that I've made the biggest sacrifices for, and how that sacrifice for them created a connection, an affection between me and them that's unlike any other. One of the best examples of that is the relationship to you and your child, right? I know a part of that is just like physical, but there's more to it than that. Part of that is you sacrifice tremendously for that person. You take care of them night and day. The same sort of thing can happen on the other end of the relationship with a parent, where you take care of that parent and you provide for them night and day. You make tremendous sacrifices for them. And through that, an affection is created that's different than what you had before. And it's special. In the same way, when we love somebody, there will be a kindly affection when we sacrifice for them. And we're to be kind and affectionate to one another. In a minute, we'll see something about how we're to express that affection. But affection is an important part of it. And I think oftentimes, you know, when I don't feel affection towards people, it's often because I haven't really invested myself in them. I haven't really given myself to them in any way. And when I do, that's when the affection comes. Next, turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. Verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. It's a little book just to the left of Hebrews. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And what he's saying here is that you really don't need for me to write a whole lot to you about love and go on and on and on about that, because God Himself has taken it upon Himself to teach you how to love one another. This is one of those things that the Holy Spirit will do within us. What's the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first one?
Love.
Love. The first thing that the Holy Spirit produces is love. And some people think that the rest of that list is just a description of what love is. And it may very well be. What the Holy Spirit's job is to teach us how to love as Christ loved. So what you see necessarily in the Scriptures isn't a whole lot of teaching about what love is like, even though you do have a real great example of that, like in 1 Corinthians 13. But a lot of it is just a command to love, a command to submit to the Spirit producing love within us. It's His job to teach us, and we have to ask Him to teach us and be open to it and expect Him to do it and believe that He actually will teach us how to love one another. It's His job to teach us, but it's our job to submit to that teaching. It's our job to say, Lord, teach me this, and be teachable, and be willing to love the unlovely. Be willing to love people that everybody else despises. Be willing to love people that don't deserve it. And He'll teach us that. He'll teach us how to love just like Jesus loved. Turn to 1 Peter 1:22. First Peter chapter 1 verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. So that basically that says, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, what does that mean?
Being saved.
Being saved, exactly. So when we're saved, what happens is that our souls are purified by obeying the truth, the gospel. And that all happens through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit tells us the truth. We believe it. And when we do that, it purifies our souls as we obey the truth about Jesus. Unto. So that once we get saved, there is a result. The result of that is when we are saved and our souls are purified by the obeying of the truth through the Spirit, what's produced in us is unfeigned love of the brethren. What does the word unfeigned mean? What's that?
Genuine.
Not faked. So to feign something means to fake it. So oftentimes in football games, people question whether or not that injury was a real injury or a feigned injury, right? A fake injury to stop the clock. So unfeigned means a real injury. A feigned injury would be a fake one. So what happens is that the Holy Spirit will produce in us unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfaked, sincere, and real love. And this is important because we've been given all these commandments about loving one another, and it's very easy for us to get to a place where we think, okay, I gotta love people, so I'm just gonna tell people I love them. I'm gonna pretend like I love all the people around me. That's not the way to do it. If I'm not loving like I should, and if I'm not feeling affection towards people, then what I need to do is pray for the Father to create that love within me, like He said that He would, like that the Holy Spirit's job is to do. We need to be careful that we don't just fake it because we're commanded to do it. There's that whole concept of like fake it till you make it. You fake it and then eventually it'll be real. I don't think that's the way God really wants us to do it. God doesn't want us to feign love. What He wants us to do is, if we're not loving like we should, like He's commanding us to do, to go to Him and ask Him to teach us the love, to ask Him to produce that fruit within us, and He will do it, because that's the reason why He sent the Holy Spirit, was to create within us sincere, real, not fake love of the brethren. Because if it's fake, the whole world's going to see through that. And that's that whole thing. Jesus said, how do they know that you're My disciples? By your real love for one another. If we're faking it, people are going to look at us and go, bunch of fakers. Does that happen? Yeah. I mean, there's oftentimes in churches, there's this kind of forced kind of show everybody affection. You know, it's between these two hymns. Everybody has to hug each other and tell each other they love them. And you know, I'm not saying that's necessarily bad, but I'm not saying it's good either, especially if it's feigned love for one another. I would much rather prefer it be this thing that just happens because the Holy Spirit is here and working in us, and that we see it and people genuinely approach each other with real affection and love and do loving things for one another. Faking it, doing it between this hymn every Sunday, is just not what God intended. He doesn't want it to be feigned. He wants it to be real. He says, "See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Again, that it's sincere and it's real, that you really mean it in your heart and that it's fervent. The thing about the love that God wants us to have for each other is it's a passionate love. Not only is it an emotional love, not only is it a self-sacrificial love, it is a passionate love. There is some fervor behind it. It's a strongly felt love. And God will create that in us as we minister to one another and sacrifice for each other and show that love that He's creating in us. It will be a fervent, heartfelt, pure, unfaked love. And it's the Holy Spirit's job when He saves us to begin creating that within us. Turn to First John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." So we need to love one another because God is love. And if we are His and He is working in us, that love is going to come out of us. So we need to love one another because God is love. "And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Everyone that loves like Jesus loved, this unreal, superhuman, strange kind of love that only God can create in people, a love that will cause you to sacrifice your life for strangers who are bad people who don't deserve it, as well as good people who you think do deserve it. That kind of love is weird. It's unusual, but it's the same kind of love that Jesus had. And He says, everyone that loves like this is born of God. In order to love in this way, we have to be born again. We have to be a believer. God has to create this kind of love within us. Everyone that loves like this is born of God and knows God. If we want to begin to love more like Christ, more like God, if we want that kind of love to be formed in us and we see that it's not there, the way that we get it is that we need to get to know God better. We need to seek Him, to seek His face, to seek to know Him, because everyone that loves like this knows God. So if we want to love like this, we need to know Him better. Because as we know Him, that's this thing about God. I think the more that we get closer to Him, the more that we see Him, the more that we know of Him, the more it transforms us and changes us to be like Him. So the key to loving other people like Jesus did is to get to know God better and better. And as we do, then we'll love more and more. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." If there is not love within us like Christ had for other people, then we need to ask ourselves, do we even know God? And that's a legitimate question. Because those that know God love. And those that don't know God, or that don't love, don't know God, because God Himself is love. If in any way He is living within us, in some way, love like this will begin to be produced. And we need to seek that and ask Him to do it. And if it's not there, we need to deal with that. Verse 9. "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So the way that God showed His love toward us, the way that He made it real, that He manifested it, was through sending His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And the thing about love is God's love is not based on our love to Him. It's a love that He gives to us regardless of whether we love Him. And if God is willing to love us like this, that are so undeserving of that love, the logical result of that is that we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time, verse 12. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. How can the world see God? By me loving you. And by you loving me. And us loving one another. That's how the world sees God. Because nobody's ever seen Him at any time. But when we love one another, they see God in us. They see God dwelling in us. Because here again, it's a love that's not normal. It's not based on what you've done for me. It's not based on how attractive I think you are. It's not based on how nice you are or what you have that I might want. Even in a good way. So many, a lot of worldly love and relationships are based on a reciprocal, I got something you want, you got something I want kind of relationship. God's love isn't like that. And when people see that in us, what they see is God Himself in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us because He hath given us His Spirit. This is how we know that we're His, because of this love that's within us that comes from the Spirit. That's different than anything else. And skip down to, well, actually, that was it. I thought there was another verse, but that was it. So that is how the world sees God. Is through our love one for another. That shows that He is in us and living within us. Next time, we're going to begin looking at what that looks like. So we've talked a lot about that we're to do it, right? We've talked about that it's a command. We've talked about that it's something that God creates within us. We've talked about that it's something that we need to pursue Him for. And as we get to know Him, it creates more of that love within us. And that we're to show that love to one another. And when we do, the world sees God in us. What does that look like? What are the practical ways that plays out? When they look at us, what are the things that they should see us doing for each other? What does that love look like? That's what we're going to be studying over the next couple of weeks, is what this love actually looks like in action.